Good morning, everyone. I think we're just about ready to move on into some other things here. So as you're settling down, now you've had a chance to introduce yourself to somebody and share some information about your week, whether it was boring or exciting. But let's take a moment right now. If the persons to your right and your left are comfortable enough grabbing your hand and holding on to it, go ahead and grab their hand and let's pray for each other this morning. Now, I'll be praying up here, and while I'm doing that, I'm just going to invite you and ask you to pray quietly for the person that you're holding on to your right and to your left. Just, if you don't know what to pray, just trust God to help you and pray the best thing that comes to your heart and mind to pray for the person on your right and your left. Just pray God's very best blessing on them. Let's pray for each other. The Bible says that if we pray for each other, we will be healed. That means blessing comes to us when we pray for each other. So let's pray. Father, this morning we pray for each other. We trust, Lord God, that you are here with us in this congregation, Lord God, made up of many fellowships. We trust, Lord God, that in Jesus' name you are here amongst us, Lord God, doing the things that you do so well. Blessing our hearts, forgiving our sins, healing our bodies, helping us, Lord God, to be empowered to be your witnesses. We thank you so much for all of those things. We pray, Lord God, that for the people on our right and on our left, we pray that you will bless them today with what they most need. We pray, Lord God, that you'll bless them with abundance. We pray that you'll bless them, Lord God, with mercy and compassion. We pray, Lord God, that you'll bless them with a blessing that they cannot contain. We pray, Lord God, that your very best will be theirs. That, Lord God, the joy of heaven will be theirs as well. Now, we just ask as well, as we get ready to go into your word today, that you would bless us as we look to your word. Bless my mouth to speak. Bless our ears to hear. And help all of us, Lord God, to receive the word of God implanted into our hearts. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise the name of the Lord. It's good to be with you all here, and it's exciting to think that over the course of the summer, we may see this sanctuary fill up with six churches coming at one time or another throughout the summer. That would be very great indeed. This morning, as we get into the Word, I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. This is right into the teeth and the meat of the Sermon of the Mount. We're going to look at one verse. Not that we're not going to look at some more verses here, but we're going to, our text today is just one verse near the end of chapter 5, at the very end, in fact. And this is what it says in the New International Version of the Bible. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect, or be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a text that is one of those things that is a little shocking when you read it. Because oftentimes we really don't get a clear picture of what the expectation of God might be. But in this particular passage, in this particular text, Jesus speaks it very clearly, very strongly, and in a way that is somewhat bracing, I think. This is the standard. This is what God is looking for. This is the thing that God wants to see in his people, that they would be perfect as their Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I've often heard, and perhaps you've heard the same thing in your life, someone say something to this tune. I'm so glad that I'm living in the new covenant. It was so hard to live under the old covenant. I would never want to do that. I'm so glad I'm living as a New Testament saint. I would never want to suffer and deal with all of the efforts that are necessary under the old covenant. And I would like to say this morning, before I say anything else about all of this, that if you read chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, I think that you will find that's not at all how Jesus saw things. Jesus did not see a split between the old and the new in terms of that somehow or another the new would be so much easier than the old. In fact, as we look at this morning, I think we're going to find that what Jesus was picturing was something that, at least by human measure, by human efforts, would be near impossible, something just astoundingly above and beyond what we are capable of. Jesus did not say that the new is somehow another easier. He said just the opposite, that the new, at least by human reckoning, is much more harder. Now, in looking at this, I think that this is pointed out in various ways throughout the chapter 5. Not that it isn't in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but in chapter 5, there are six different occasions when Jesus specifically addressed this divergence, if you will, between old and the new. And in all of those six occasions, he started off saying something to the tune of, you have heard it said. He may have said, the ancients, it was told, or something similar to that, but in six different occasions, working through the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said. And every time that he did that, he was pointing out the difference between what Old Testament law taught and what he, in the new, was saying was what God wanted. And every one of those instances, every six of those instances, Jesus did not paint a picture in which somehow or another the old was more difficult than the new, just the opposite. Each of those six instances, he basically is saying that the old was simpler, the old was easier, the old was more accessible, that the old was in somehow a way or another something that was more doable, if you will. Now, that's a shock. As I said, I think so often in evangelical churches, our thought is that under the new covenant, it's hip, hip, hooray. It's smooth sailing. It's smooth as silk. There's nothing incumbent upon us. There's nothing difficult about it. There's nothing to put effort into. There's nothing to do. That's not exactly what Jesus was saying, at least not in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 21, verse number 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, verse 43, each of those six places, he starts off, and what he says is, you have heard it said this, but I say. In other words, Jesus, the author of the new covenant, says that his way is calling for something much more deep. Now, I tell you, when it comes to rules and regulations, it's relatively simple to see how that might be a relatively easy thing to do. Even if rules are difficult, something that is that spelled out, something that is that accessible, it's not all that difficult for us to get a handle on. You remember going to school when you were young, they told you not to run in the halls. Get along with the hall monitors, get along with the teachers that are on duty in the halls. What did you have to do? Well, simply not run in the halls. This is simple, straightforward. You didn't have to sit down and think about, oh, there's Mr. So-and-so, or there's Miss So-and-so. I wonder how they're feeling today and what they would like me to do in the halls today. That did not enter into the equation at all. You had a rule, you had a regulation that governed how you behaved in the hall, and it was simple and straightforward. It was a prescription against running. Don't run in the halls and you get along with Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. And that's the way the Old Covenant was set up in so many respects, is that there was a threshold of obedience, a threshold of doing, a threshold of activity. And as long as you crossed that threshold, then in your own mind you had some sense, oh, I'm glad I took care of that. I'm in a good place. I've done this. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were, in a very real respect, the audience that Jesus was focusing on when he went through what he was teaching in Matthew chapter 5. And he said an astonishing thing. He said that unless the righteousness of somebody who is following him, unless the righteousness of someone in the new covenant exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they wouldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a shock. The scribes and the Pharisees would have been shocked by hearing such a thing because they understood themselves to be good people. And not only did they understand themselves to be good people, I think that most of the people around in that day would have looked at your average scribe or Pharisee and said, there's a good person as well. I mean, they were very meticulous about their obedience to Old Testament law. They were very careful about the rules and the regulations. They were very careful about crossing those thresholds of behavior. They dedicated themselves to it. I mean, we would have to, in our day and age, applaud their effort. I mean, you know, in this day and age when everything seems to be so dumbed down and everything seems to be calling for less, in that day and age, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were giving it their best effort. They were putting their best foot forward. They were impressive people, I think we would have to say. As much as Jesus puts them down throughout the New Testament, the fact of the matter is, for effort, they were second to none. For sheer energy that they were putting into to what they were doing, second to none. Just for the sake of commitment, dedication, second to none. The problem is, they still were completely out to lunch. They were completely missing what it was that God was looking for. They were looking for thresholds of behavior and didn't understand that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And so the biggest problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they were looking for what was necessary in order for them to feel good about themselves and where they stood with God. But God was saying that what he wants with people is something deeper than that. He wants something fuller than that. He's not satisfied with you checking off a box, if you will, on a to-do list, saying, okay, whew, that puts me in good stead, I did that. I did that, check. I did that, check. I did that, check. Okay, now I feel good about myself, feel good about my place in the kingdom of God. Jesus said God is not looking for people who are operating in that kind of a fashion. The scribes and Pharisees were doing that exemplarily. They were doing that in a big fashion. Have to put that in there better. They were doing that at a level that was to be applauded, you would think. But here's the thing, is what they were doing was not what God was looking for. God was looking for a heart that was so convinced that God was real, that that heart wanted to do what God did. That heart wanted to be where God was. That heart wanted to follow after God. That heart didn't see any limits to where such a love, such a dedication would take it. God wants a heart that's fully engaged. He wants a mind that's fully engaged. He wants a being that's fully engaged because he's real. And this is the chief difference, it seems to me, between where the Pharisees and the scribes were and where Jesus was trying to teach them that they needed to be, where God really wanted them to be. They were missing it because they were depending on rules that in a large measure were in their use and their application directed by their own sense of having done enough. Now, this is an issue, I think, for us, because all of us know that we are saved by grace and not by works. How many of you know that today? We are saved by grace and not by works. That's a fantastic thing. There's never been better news ever broadcast on the face of the planet Earth. We are saved by grace and not by works. Never has anything more beneficial, more helpful, more soothing, more enlivening to the human soul. Never more has anything been said than that. We are saved by grace and not by works. Wow. But here's the thing. In saying that we're saved by grace and not by works, I think sometimes the temptation is for us to mean or take that to mean in our own heads and hearts that somehow or another that God doesn't care about what we do. That God doesn't care about what we're practicing. God doesn't care about what we're thinking. God doesn't care about how we're relating to other people. That God saves us by grace. Nothing else matters. And so that basically grace becomes a free-for-all in a matter of speaking. It's almost like grace in some people's perspective is God saying, well, I tried works and that didn't work. These folks just can't do it. So I'm going to toss that out the window. I'm going to toss that aside. And I'm just going to treat them with grace instead. They couldn't handle the works, so now I'm going to give them grace. You know, if you think that way, and hopefully you don't, but if you do think that way, you have to ask yourself some really important questions about what you're saying about the nature of God in doing so. I mean, are you saying that God is schizophrenic? Are you saying that God is one way this day and a different way the next day? Are you saying that somehow or another God couldn't make up his mind or didn't have the foresight to understand that humans would be what humans are? Did God, get caught by surprise? You have to ask yourself tough questions if you're going to believe along those lines. And I think that if you ask yourself those questions, you realize how quickly it fails utterly to think that grace somehow or another is an excuse. I think sometimes this is what we're tempted to do. We think of grace as an excuse. We couldn't live up to the code, so now we have an excuse in grace. You know, we don't have to worry about things. We don't have to make any efforts. We don't have to make any sacrifices. Grace fills in all the gaps. We're good to go. How can you take that kind of a concept to Matthew chapter 5 and walk out with your thoughts intact? I mean, Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus talking about his new approach to getting along with God, to understanding what it means to get along with God. Matthew chapter 5 is not an Old Testament teaching, it's a New Testament teaching. And when you look at Matthew chapter 5, what you see is Jesus saying that grace is not an excuse for doing whatever you want, it doesn't matter, God's given up on that kind of thing. Doesn't say that at all. What he says is that grace, if you read it between the lines, is something that should impel people to a higher living, not to a lower living. Grace is something that should impel people to greater glory, not less glory. Grace is something that is not given to us by God to leave us where we were. Grace is given to us by God to take us where he wants us to be. Sometimes I think that our willingness to accept grace in much different terms than I think that God does allows us to justify in our own minds lives that do no justice at all to the grace of God. Is God foolable, if I can say that as a word? Is God someone that the wool can be pulled over on? Is God someone who doesn't see a sham for the sham that it is? I think God's vision is crystal clear. He sees us exactly as we are for exactly what we are. He sees our thoughts and our minds even before we think them. He knows us entirely. And there's just no way in the world that I can find anywhere in the scriptures, particularly in Matthew chapter 5, something that teaches me that grace is an excuse to live by my own standard rather than the standard of God. When it says, as it does in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21, that Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God, it tells us in such a real practical measure where grace in God's mind was taking us. It was not about accepting the sinful, accepting the less than truthful, the less than faithful, the less than right. That's not what it's about. What it's about is making a way for those who don't have in themselves what it takes to be truthful and faithful and loving and humble, making a way for them to be embraced by God's empowering grace so that they can begin to be more and more and more a reflection of God. Grace is not about what we can get away with. Grace is where we're going to. Grace is not about what we can hide under the carpet. Grace is about the light and the glory that God intends for us. Grace is not about finding out what we can get away with. Grace is finding out about what God has in mind for us to do. Grace is not the excuse. Grace is the impetus. Grace is what impels. Grace is what fuels our walk. Think of it this way. Talk about a fella who has a young son. And this fella, he's into fitness. He has a little home gym down in his basement. He has his weights and his benches and his other equipment and whatnot. And his little son looks at that and sees dad going down there and working on that stuff. And he thinks to himself, I'd like to be just like dad. Dad does that, I'd like to do that too. And so one day when he has an opportunity, he finds his way into that home gym and he goes over to the various equipment and he's looking at it and he's touching it and he's, you know, pushing on things a little bit, and he's wondering, you know, if he's a man enough to be like Dad. So finally he decides that he's going to give it a try. Now, unbeknownst to him, Dad has come around the corner and spied out of the corner of his eye what was going on, and he stays there in the shadows watching what's going on for just a second to see how it's going to play out. Little boy gets under that bar and he starts pushing. He's grunting, he's groaning, he's sweating, he's doing everything he can to get that bar moved. And boy, I tell you what, he's just not doing. So he takes his hands off, scruffs his feet a little bit, gets himself psyched. He saw Dad do that before. Puts his hands back on that bar and he gives it another shot. And he doesn't do any better this time. Dad's getting a kick out of this, of course. Dads have a little impish, I think all dads just about have a little impishness to them, do they not? And he's watching this and kind of getting a grin and a smile out of it. But at the same point in time, he's feeling this gush of fatherly pride because his son wants to be like his dad. His son wants to do what Dad does. I tell you, fathers, and it's not Father's Day yet, but any of you fathers out there who have sons, tell me, don't you get a kick out of when your little boy, when your sons want to do what Dad does? Amen? Dad sees this. He's pickled over this whole situation. He's tickled pink, and he goes in, and he says, "Now, son, you know, when you're trying to move heavy weight like this, you really should always do it with the spotter." And the kid says, "Oh, yeah, a spotter? Where am I going to get one of them?" And his dad says, "I'll be your spotter. Come on, let's try again." So the kid does his routine. He scuffs his feet and he does his breathing and he claps his hand and he brushes off his chest and he sets his hands to the bar again. But this time, he's not alone. See, Dad has his hands on that bar too. And the kid grunts and he's groaning and the bar's not going anywhere. But then all of a sudden, it just moves ever so slightly. And Dad says, "Oh, I think you're getting it." And the kid takes that as an opportunity to give it a little bit more juice and puts a little more effort into it. And, oh boy, he starts raising it. And pretty soon he has that bar up over his head and, oh, big grin on his face. He's feeling so good about this. Dad's got a big grin on his face. He's feeling so good about this. And it gets to the point, as silly as the story might be, I think of what the point of grace in God's reckoning really is all about. Grace is not to excuse us to a life of less than. Grace is an invitation to a life of more than you can do on your own, more than you could possibly bring to the equation, more than you have the heart to give, more than you have the strength to accomplish. Grace is not an excuse. Grace is an invitation to try to be like Dad, an invitation to step into the model, which is our Heavenly Father, and to give ourselves as much as we can into seeing that image transformed to us. We are not being changed as people into the image of the world. We're not being changed into the image of our earthly fathers, even. We're being changed into the image of Christ. We're being changed into the image of God. This is where we're going. It's not about less than, it's about more than. And so grace is not an excuse. Grace is an opportunity. Grace is not an excuse. Grace is an empowerment. God gives us grace because he wants us to walk in the things that he walks in. He wants us to experience the things that he experiences. He wants us to do the things that he does. This is what Jesus said. Jesus, in describing his life here on earth, said, "I do what I see the Father do. I say whatever the Father says." This is the model that he gave to us. We, as the children of God, by grace, are not left to our own devices, are not left to do whatever we want, are not left to producing something that is only earthly and worldly and fleshly or worse. Grace invites us to put our hands on the bar and to lift. And what grace does is it says, even though we can't lift, we still manage to get the weight up over our heads. We still manage to do what we don't have the ability to do what we don't have the rights to do, really, to do that which is given to us by God to do. In that famous passage of Scripture where I said earlier, I cited just a phrase of it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It tells us that we are saved, not by works, but by grace. And it goes on to say, there's a reason and a purpose for it. And it is so that we can be doing the works of God. Grace is not about excusing people who want to live worldly lives. Grace is not about an excuse for people that want to live fleshly lives. Grace is not about an excuse for people who want to live lazy spiritual lives. Grace is not about an excuse for people to live indifferent lives toward God and still to make it, still to get over the threshold. That's not it at all. Jesus said, we must be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Heaven is not about a place where a bunch of sinners are running loose. Heaven is a place where people who look like Jesus run loose. Heaven is about a place where people who are filled with God and have been renewed by God run loose. That's the model, that's the aim. And so it seems to me that sometimes in some ways we allow ourselves to get into a thought and a thinking pattern concerning God's favor and God's grace that excuses faithlessness, that excuses spiritual laziness and lethargy, that excuses worldliness and fleshliness, that excuses living a life with no sacrifice, with no energy put into it, without any commitment, without any offering of the depths and souls of our being to God. And friends, if that's what we're thinking grace is, there's nothing that I can find in the Scriptures that would validate such a thought. Instead, grace calls us to reach out for a higher life, to reach to a higher plane. Oh, there's no way in the world by our own efforts. There's no way in the world by our own skills. We could ever get there. We don't have what it takes to live that life or to get to that place. But grace from God works in our lives so that even while we're huffing and puffing and pushing on a weight that we don't have the power or the ability to push, God steps in. And by his grace, lets us experience life like he experiences it. He steps in by his grace and lets us lift the bar. Even though the power is not ours, the ability is not ours. Now, my question to you today is just this. What kind of life do you want to live in Christ? Do you want to live a life in Christ that is satisfied with something that is meager, something that is earthly, something that looks like, you know, the average bear on the streets? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that doesn't have any experience of God, that doesn't have any power from God, that doesn't have any transforming change from God? Do you want to live that kind of life and write it off to grace? I don't think that's a check that grace will cash. What kind of life do we want to live? Jesus takes broken people. He takes people that have nothing on the ball. He takes people who have messed up their record in the worst kinds of ways. Jesus takes people who have made a mess of themselves and are in their past making messes of everyone around them. Jesus takes those people and he doesn't just wash away their sin, but he gives them the grace to become something they never had a shot at being before. That is grace. That's what we're called to. When Jesus said, we must be perfect, for our Father in heaven is perfect, he was telling us not to satisfy ourselves with something mundane and earthy and low, but to stretch for something high stretch for something deep, to stretch for something quite beyond ourselves, to stretch and to know that in our stretching, God will fill in the gaps. God will make strong the weak. God will make loving a heart that doesn't know how to love. I'm so glad that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God will do the work of grace in us if we'll understand that there's a work of grace to do. Praise the Lord. Now this morning, I ask you, what kind of life do you want to live? Let me ask you that again. What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live less than an earthly, fleshly, no different than the world? Or do you want to live in the light of God, empowered by God, filled with God, experiencing God, looking more and more every day like God? Do you want to live that life? God's grace is ours to make that possible. If we understand and by faith give ourselves to pursue it, I'm asking you today to pursue that, to pursue a true life of grace. Because our calling is not low. Our calling is high. We are meant to reflect God in this world that we live in. We are the light in the midst of this darkness. And if we don't have the right conception of what's going on in our lives by grace, I fear that we'll never shine. Not to the benefit of the world around us and not to the desire of God above us. Are you here today wanting to commit yourself to a new life of grace? If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to come down forward. We just want to pray with you. If you're here today and you want to commit yourself to a new life of grace, we're just going to pray with you this morning down here. Anyone, just get up and come on down here. Is anyone? Everyone? Don't let them be alone. This is not about salvation, getting saved. This is about just dedicating yourself to a life of grace. You can come down under the curb, that way you won't fall off it. Hallelujah. Let's all bow our heads. I'm going to let Nate go ahead and pray with them. If you're out there in the congregation this morning and you understood what I was saying, it makes sense to you, and you would just like to say your amen and make yourself available to walk in the grace of God, I just invite you to stand where you are and let me pray for all of you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we stand this morning, Lord God, many people from different congregations. We have all this same need, this need of grace. We are not what we could be, what we should be. We have not done, Lord God, as we should do. We have failed in so many ways. Thankfully, you have provided for us blood that washes all of that away. But Lord God, we want to live, Lord God, in a way that is different than just going from instant of sin to instant of sin. We want to live a life that reflects your grace at work within us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just grant us that grace that we need now to empower us, to impel us, to take us to deeper places, to help us to stretch for a higher calling. Lord God, we are so needy of you. We need more than help. We need, Lord God, complete remaking. We put ourselves in your hands. Let grace change us. Let grace empower us. Let grace, Lord God, excite and excel us into the things of God. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be fleshly. We don't want to live the less than life, Lord God. We want to live the more than life. We want to live the life that you have for us. Hallelujah. We just stand to say, help us, Lord God. Step into it, to pursue it with vigor. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.